verses 22 to 34, we will read responsively. Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 to 34, responsively. Let me read verses 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Verse 24, and the Lord, and Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Verse 26, and Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? Verse 30, and he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shall thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have dug, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they sware both of them. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let us pray and ask the Lord to minister his word to us. Shall we close our eyes? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for this immense privilege you give us every Lord's Day, that we can come together and worship a living God that you are. Lord, we recognize that you are seated on the throne of your people, on the praises of your people. And we also recognize, Lord, that you are a living God who dwells amidst your people. Lord, and you're a God who speaks. You're a God who can speak life, life abundant, and also, Lord, eternal, that you alone have and can give. You're the one who have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, where else can we look but to thee? Unworthy as I am, as I stand this morning, I ask that you would hide me behind thy cross and speak to me, through me, to each one of us this morning in a very special way. Lord, even as we, desire that you may build our lives upon the everlasting covenant, Lord, that an everlasting God that you are would make. May it be so that our lives are lived out from that premise, Lord, recognizing the work of your Son and the covenant, into this better covenant and the promises that you have brought us into. Bless this time. Minister your word. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing a journey in this book of Genesis, and God willing, we will conclude Genesis 21 today. And last week, we've looked at the story of these two mothers. I've titled that as the tale of two mothers. And we've seen how Abraham was in the midst of these two mothers, and also a conflict over a son. This week, the title of my message is that the conflict and the covenant over a well. If the previous
week's overarching theme, if you have played a close attention, is a conflict over a son between the two mothers. Here is the snippet of the story that Abraham and Abimelech present to us, where we recognize that there is a conflict and a covenant over a well. Now, as we come to verse 22, we come to recognize that we are brought back to this story and the things that concern between Abimelech and Abraham. We saw them a little in chapter 20, and some theologians would say that probably this whole story could be attached back to chapter 20. But nonetheless, we see that the Spirit of God put it like this for a very amazing thing for us to take note. We will come to see that as we go through. But just as we read verse 22, and it came to pass at that time. In some of the Bibles, like ESV, you would see after some time. In just a little while that this has happened. And that gives a clue that it probably belongs to chapter 20, where Abraham and Abimelech happened to be involved with regards to the mess that Abraham gets into for saving his skin and letting his wife be taken by Abimelech. And we all know what God had done in intervening and restoring Sarah back, where Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his families and their country, and God heals them of that has come upon them. Now, in the light of that, we see in that chapter of 20, we see Abimelech as the king of that land having an upper hand. And so that which would have driven Abraham to be fearful and happen to give in to a white lie or a half-truth, where we saw that he says that his wife is his sister. And so, but in this story, we see the things have come into an opposite way, that the tables have been turned around, and instead of Abimelech seeming to have an upper hand, he comes to recognize that there is something superior in power with this person who is called as a prophet, as God himself gives him in the dream, that prophet would pray for you and you would be spared. Otherwise, you will be a dead man. And so he comes to recognize that Abraham and the one who is on the side of Abraham is even more powerful and to be carefully reckoned with, much more than the earthly power and the army that he has. And so that is when he comes to bringing us to this story. And so when we come to this story, we need to recognize that at this time it is Abimelech coming along with his general, so as to say the chief captain, Phicol, to Abraham and giving a testimony and recognition and bringing forth an offer of a covenant. To cut a deal, he comes to. Now, we see that Abraham is said to be that the testimony of Abimelech with regards to Abraham is that God is with thee in all that thou doest. Chapter 21, verse 22. God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, when we come to this portion, we need to also read this in the light of how, as people of God, how are we to conduct our lives with regards to offer of partnership, offer of relationships, offer of covenants or deals or agreements that we in our lives would get into or be offered with? And how are we to deal with them? How are we to operate when such offers comes to us? Are we free to go about to get into any relationship and any partnership, any agreement? And that is something that might speak to us in the light of what is happening here. We certainly recognize that Abraham is seen to be the man of God who has been recognized by Abimelech. And Abimelech doesn't come and say, you know, the God of the universe, or the Creator God, my God, is also with you. He says, there is a God who is with you that he doesn't even have a clue or have a relationship with. And so this is to be really seen as we observe the states of Abraham and Abimelech. It falls in line with pagan people offering, even as powerful as they may be, as influential as they may be, as rich as they may be, there are times that they would come to give us an offer into getting into a relationship or a partnership or an agreement. And so in the light of that, we can certainly draw applications for our lives. And so it is worthwhile that we consider this story in its original historical narrative. And although the full applications are not here, we would take from the scripture how we need to deal with it in our own lives, in our own times, as to how we are careful and what would be the driving principle whereby we are living out with our lives when such an offer comes to us. Now, with that as a backdrop, I've said that the title of my message is The Conflict and the Covenant Over the Well. Now, after Abimelech recognizes that God is with Abraham, he brings about in verse 23, notice the tone there. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou will not deal falsely with me. Notice, if you are observing, the tone that Abimelech comes to Abraham with is with a tone of fear, with a guarding spirit, that he recognizes that the one who is with Abraham is mighty and powerful, and so it is better I make a deal and keep myself safe, play safe. And that's the tone whereby he says that you have to swear, you have to make a deal with me that you wouldn't harm either my son or my son's son, and give or pay me back in the kindness that I have given to you. We notice that in chapter 20, the kindness with which Abimelech dealt with Abraham is that in returning back Sarah, his wife, in chapter 20, verse 14, we read, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah, his wife. And not just that, unto Sarah he says, and unto Sarah he said in verse 16, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. So there was this kindness with which Abraham was dealt with in his wife being restored from all that Abraham gets into with the fear of his own life in dealing with Abimelech there. And in that kindness, Abimelech comes and says that please deal back with me and my family and my descendants in kindness. I recognize that there is someone who is mightier on your side. And so often, even in our lives, we might have people approaching us seeing the same thing. There is a blessing of God upon your life and in all that you do, and so we would want to cut a deal. That's usually how people would see that. And we see that even in Genesis story, in other lives like Joseph, that when God was with Joseph, those that he was with, Potiphar and his family, and also the jailer, they come to hand over everything because of the faithfulness with which the people of God were living out. And God was with them, and the blessing of God that was because of God's people handling the matters in a different way. Now, very often that it is not just with a heart of fear and safety that people come to ask for a partnership or an agreement or a covenant, but also it is because of the blessing that is upon our lives, because of the God who is a living one that is in us and with us, with which they just would want to cut a deal. Now, having said that, we see a very straightforward response for the request that Abraham had received. Notice, Abraham has been given to sojourn the land. In chapter 20, verses one of the words of Abimelech, he says, "The land is before thee, and you may dwell wherever it pleases you." But let's come back here. Here in verse 23, it says, "I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me." That is Genesis 21, verses 23, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. That is, in this land where Abraham was sojourning, he says, do well to me and to my land and to my people and to my descendants. In verse 24, Abraham has a simple response. He says, "I will swear." Although this word swear is used, which is a stronger word, in another translation you would see, I give you my word, or I will do that. That's the kind of response that Abraham had given. And now, before we come to draw applications, let's move on. So there is this covenant offer that Abimelech puts forth to Abraham. In verse 25, we see Abraham in return presents to him the conflict that he has been aware of. When Abimelech puts a covenant, Abraham puts forth the details of the conflict that was there. Verse 25, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." He wants to bring forth the matters plain and clear. Yes, he is getting into an agreement there. And yes, he has agreed for the agreement, but there is something to be recognized that his agreement is to give back kindness and to deal with them as he has been dealt with. And it is not to put his life on the line or anything for that matter. It is not to put anything with regards to the relationship that he has with his God at risk. And so Abraham presents to us that he was okay to go about as long as it doesn't deal with affecting our relationship with our God. And that is a first clue that we need to take in dealing with all the covenant offers that we might receive in our lives. But before we are able to get into that covenant, and although he gave his word, before he gets into the covenant, he wants to set things plain clear. And that is also seen here in the life of Abraham in verse 25. Abraham is not trying to cover it up because this king who is in an influential position is coming down to make a covenant. And so he's not just trying to take advantage of the situation, but wants to be very clear that things are plain and open, as he puts it, that there is a conflict certainly that needs to be recognized, that needs to be understood. In verses 26, Abimelech said that he was not aware of that conflict until that day, and we all don't get to see what happens as a resolution of that opening up of that conflict, but certainly as Abimelech's response is, it doesn't seem that he is going to be ignorant of it, or he says that is not to be bothered about. In that words of Abimelech, it seems that Abimelech would have probably obliged to what Abraham was subscribing, or Abraham was giving in with regards to making the matters clean. So verses 27, then comes Abraham and he gives sheep, oxen, and then they both make a covenant or an agreement or a partnership. So we see that there is this conflict and there is this covenant in the dealing with Abimelech from Abraham's side. Apart from that, there is also another small snippet of the story which would bring all this verses to conclusion. Let's walk through that, and then there is a stay with me as I bring forth a detailed application from the New Testament parallel scriptures, whereby we truly can build our lives as to how we deal with partnerships or relationship and agreements that we might be offered in our own lives. Now let's complete the story here and walk with me in verses 29 and Abimelech, actually verse 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? Here, there is a sign that Abraham is bringing forth. Having talked about the covenant, he's also wanting to give a sign with regards to the recognition that Abraham calls in verse 30. Let's read verse 30. And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shall thou make of my hand, take of my hand, that they may be witness unto thee that I have digged this well. So is that the same well or a new well? We have no clarity, but certainly one thing that we see that probably had been noticed by Abimelech very clearly is that in this wilderness and deserted area, wherever Abraham put his hand and went about to dig, there is this spring of water that used to flow out. And that was a tremendous value in these deserted lands, whereby that is why we see that these servants of Abimelech constantly, because of their power, they probably grabbed one of these wells, which is what Abraham was bringing up. Now, Abraham is making the matters clean. I'm giving you this sign just to show you that this well that I dug is actually mine, and that you be taking all the due diligence in making sure that these things don't repeat in the way that they were violently taken away by Abimelech's servants, as we read in verse 25. Now, when we see this sign, often covenants are made and covenants are set in order with sign with regards to the earthly level in partnership. But when it comes to God, when it comes to our covenant with God, you notice that there is always not just a sign, but also a sacrifice. Not just a sign, but a sacrifice. And that is what we will come to taking note in the last set of verses. And then we will spend a lot of amount of time of the parallel applications that we need to draw for our own lives, as we notice few key things in this particular story. And I'll highlight that, and then we will go about drawing the parallel applications. Moving to verse 31, we read, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they swear both. And verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and he called the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of Philistines. Here, Beersheba is an oath of well, where there is a swearing or an oath had been taken and a covenant had been made. And having that name is again and again reaffirmed, as we see in chapter 26 of Genesis, that in the time of his son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, a similar thing happens with Abimelech and Phicol there. We will come to it later on. But here, there is this spring of water which is called Beersheba, where Abraham had dug a well, and that he found and made a covenant. He found the blessing of the water in the deserted area, and he had established a covenant and a partnership. Now, in all these verses, we see that this covenant is so far permeated to the earthly horizontal level of Abraham's life. Now comes in verses 33 and 34, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, there is this brief conclusion, but an important thing to take note. In verses 33-34, this, what Abraham does here at Beersheba, where he plants a grove and calls on the name of the Lord, talks about the vertical relationship that should be dominating any of the horizontal relationships or partnerships or agreements that our lives can be brought under. Now, Abraham recognizes that his covenant that he made had an agreement or a sign whereby he wanted to not just give kindness to Abimelech. In return, there is this agreement that his descendants and his generations that are going to come, to whom God has promised to have this land as a promised land, would also be kept safe and secure. And so there is this horizontal agreement at the level of Abraham and Abimelech, but that has no overarching effect on the vertical covenant that he has with an everlasting God. Now notice, the covenant that he has with God is to be recognized that it is an everlasting covenant. The God that he comes to know and has a relationship is an everlasting God. He is El Elohim, which is that he is an from eternity to eternity. And so his partnerships or his covenant or his relationships are to be brought under and governed by the vertical relationship that is he has with his God. Now, when we take a look at this particular portion of the scripture, there are key phrases that we need to take note of, which would help us to draw parallel applications for our own lives. So when we see about the everlasting covenant, we would note that our God is a God of covenants. We've seen that through and through in Genesis chapter 15, 17, that God had made a covenant with Abraham. He says in Genesis chapter 15, let's read this verse. Genesis chapter 15, So in verse 18, I'm sorry. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river and the river Euphrates. Here we see God calling Abraham and doing the sacrifice that is part of the covenantal sign, and he is making a covenant. Again, in Genesis chapter 17 as well, we see that God is re-establishing in verse 2, we read, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. In 15 we saw, when we were studying that, that it was all God doing what was necessary in establishing the covenant. There's nothing that is from Abraham's side that he had to do. Although he brought in the sacrifice animals, everything was done by God. It is he who walked between the carcasses that were divided to establish that covenant, and not even Abraham had to walk in between. But in Genesis chapter 17, we saw that Abraham's part had also been brought into place, where in that covenantal relationship, apart from God initiating and doing all that is necessary for the covenant, there is an obedience from Abraham's side, where he calls Abraham and his descendant to be circumcised as a seal from their side that they are a covenant people of God. Now, when we come to recognizing that, our God is a God of covenants. And in this covenant, where two parties are brought forth, a sign is kept, a sacrifice is cut, is made, and a covenant is cut, we see that God deals in preserving whatever it is from for our lives, and both parties come together in dealing and making sure that they do what is for the well-being of the other side. And so now here in verses 33, that he comes to call upon the name of everlasting God. And in so doing, he recognizes that the covenant with his God is an everlasting one. The covenant with the Lord and God he calls upon, who is himself an everlasting one, makes his life be brought under the superiority of that covenant than any other relationships or any other partnerships. Now, when it comes to our lives being brought under partnerships or relationships, we need to take note that any effect of our agreements, of our relationships in this world, if they come to affect our relationship with our God, they ought to be brought under a careful scrutiny. And which is why we read in the words of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Let's come to this portion, which gives us a clear picture as children of God, as those that are set apart for Him. This is the overarching theme of our lives that we need to be constantly be mindful of. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 to 17. Let me read that for us. In verse 14 it reads like this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" And verse 15: "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" In verse 16: "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When we come to recognize any intimate relationships, any relationships that would call our lives to be put on line, and that would call our lives to be brought in being able to compromise with regards to our covenant with our God, that cannot be made, as we read in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." And primarily this affects with regards to our marital relationships, or this affects with regards to any intimate covenant that we make, where we are called to be careful enough to not put our covenant of God at stake with regards to the benefits of this world or with regards to the covenants of this world. Now, having said that, it is quite possible that these intimate relationships of our lives may already be in that unequally yoked position. We read that Paul addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about it in verse 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 12 to 15, with regards to a marital relationship where they were already unequally yoked, Paul gives this biblical advice where we ought to heed, where he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not." That is, if there is somebody who hath a spouse of theirs who is not a believer, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. That is not to be that we need to separate for the sake of one having come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not the other. Marriage is a binding covenant where it is only once. And as God says, as the words of Christ himself are recorded in Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Whom God has brought together, let no man bring or divide or asunder." And so God sees marriage as a covenantal relationship. And relationships that such as intimate as marriage that are, ought not to be broken for the everlasting covenant, as Paul gives it. But in verses 13, he goes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Verse 14, he goes about to say, "But the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." That is, just as the effect of the believing husband or a believing wife can have upon the unbelieving spouse in drawing, in sooner or later with the gospel effect, to the fold of Christ, let that continue. And in verse 15 he says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But it is not the believing who should initiate that departing. And so that affirms to us that the intimate relationships and covenants that we get into should be brought under the overarching covenant relationship that we have with our God. But if we are already under a binding covenant like marriage, we ought not to be breaking that, as God himself has affirmed that marriage is a lifetime event where we are to be bound under. Now, having looked at all this, as we get into some relationships, say like our agreement, say like at our workplaces, we are bound to write an agreement. We are bound to agree that we would give our 8 hours, or we would put in the due diligence effort to do what it takes to be a good employee of the employer. Or at times in business relationships, there are those agreements that are brought under. And all those relationships, all those agreements have to be seen that they don't break our convictions that we have because of our covenant with God. And often I have heard in one of the Q&A sessions that Ravi Zacharias conducts, he happened to come across a psychologist who was having to work in a firm that he had been working so far till he came to know Christ. And soon after he came to know Christ, he sees that the biblical wisdom is far, far superior to the psychology of man, where man is trying to use human means of not even coming close to diagnosing sin as sin, right? Man, when he sees sin, he sees it as a sickness. He sees it as a small problem, but God calls it as sin. And so as he had this psychological career in his life, it came in conflict to his biblical convictions, and soon he was put up to a challenge as to whether he would live by the biblical convictions or he would give in to the pressures of his career. And so it is true that our relationships with God would challenge us to break some of those convictions that we had in our past life that we cannot live with if we are to be faithful to our covenant relationship with our God. And if that be the case, God would give enough grace to us to break that covenant, which would actually compromise our covenant relationship with God and would lead us into the path of everlasting life. And soon enough, that man of God had to leave that career that he had. And God himself was faithful to provide for him in various other places where he could serve with the biblical convictions kept safeguarded in his heart. And so when we look to all these career agreements that we get into, we constantly need to watch. At times, I'm not talking about a rainy day time where a project is in a release where we have to overtime for the weekend, but often unguarded, unchecked, these covenants, they come to dominate our lives. Our life seems to be that we are living primarily for our work, not for our God who has brought us here. That's usually our thought process, because our employees, our people around us who are wanting to grow in career, they drive our thinking and affect our thought process. And so we need to be guarding our employee relationships, our business relationships, our time, our effort, our energy, our resources, our monetary commitments, that they don't be dominating the everlasting covenant that we have been brought under, but they are under the covenant of our relationship with our God. Now, with that having said, I'll conclude with one more key observation in this passage. When we look at this key passage, we have to notice that the conflict is actually over a well. And the oath that was made was actually at the well. And we all understand that it is at that well that there was a challenge that was put forth by a Samaritan woman to the to the living waters that Christ himself is. We come to see this passage in John chapter 4, where Samaritan woman was met by our Savior. In John chapter 4, verses 6 onwards, we see that Jesus came by a well that was actually dug by Jacob, right? In John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. This is in the place called Sychar in the city of Samaria. And where Jacob's well was there, and Jesus came and he wearied of the journey, he sat there. And it was in the sixth hour that this woman, who was like every day, she came to get a drink or draw water. And then we understand, we all know the conversation that was happening there. And Jesus tells to her, give me a drink. And then Samaritan woman responds, how come you being a Jew are asking me? Because they didn't associate with each other and even not look to each other. People of Jews, they avoided even walking through Samaria. But Jesus, he wanted to meet this lady because of the vacuum of her heart that was void and to be filled. And we all know that Jesus responds to her and says in verse 10, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee living waters. That is, Jesus saying to her, if you ask me, I would give you living waters. And then woman saith, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And then she goes about to ask this immense question in her own innocence. She asks, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus says in verse 13, Jesus answered unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But verse 14, but whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Because, but the water that I shall give him shall be with him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, when we come to this well, we need to recognize that living waters that our Lord Jesus Christ offers. You know, today our lives are filled with partnerships, agreements. We want to do so much. We want to get into so many things and miss out that satisfaction and that Christ alone can give. We think our satisfaction is in things and relationships and covenants. Although they are all good, they never can satisfy us to the core that Christ himself is. And that's why he says, until you come and take the drink from the wellspring of life that he is, that he offers this living waters, your thirst and my thirst would remain. And so when we come to this well of living waters, our lives ought to be taken note that God has made us, I always say this, with a God-sized vacuum. And until he comes and takes that place, our lives would remain unsatisfied. We try to fill that vacuum with money. We try to fill that vacuum with power. We try to fill that vacuum with pleasure or relationships. They all come short of that fulfilling thirst that our lives are filled with. And so when we take note of that, we need to recognize that God has given this call right in the prophetic verses. In Isaiah chapter 55 verses 1, we read this great call that God has given to the people of Israel then, and in a prophetic way to all the mankind. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 1, he says, oh, everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In verse 2 he says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And ye labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3 it says, incline your ear and come to me, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This prophecy is about that spring of water that Christ himself is, where he says, whoever thirsts after me, I am that living, I am the one who gives the living waters. I am the bread of life. And whoever eats of me and drinks of the water that I give, he shall never thirst. And so this call is that God has called us into this everlasting covenant, unto the sure mercies of David. You and I don't deserve it in any way. It is this mercy of God whereby you and I have this privilege to come and drink of this wellspring of water that he is, whereby our lives are fully brought to thirst, satisfaction. And so when we take note of it, we read about this everlasting covenant that Christ had set by the sacrifice that he has made. All the words that we read in Hebrews chapter 7, beyond chapter 7, we see that he became the mediator of that everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 13, talks about this new covenant that God has brought us, even the people of Jacob, and also the Gentiles that we are, that we have been given a new covenant is offered to us. And there is this conflict in us that we would want to live in our sin and not take the offer of the covenant. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, let me read that for us. There are these three everlasting things that are part of this everlasting covenant. And then I'll close as we partake in the elements. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This everlasting covenant offers to us eternal redemption. It is not partial redemption. Today you have redemption, which is being set free from the captivity of sin. You and I have an eternal redemption, an everlasting freedom from the captivity and the power and the presence of sin that he's going to bring us into. Not only eternal redemption, we see in verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament or a new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Not only eternal redemption or freedom from the power, from the presence and the penalty of sin, we are also brought into the eternal inheritance, that is to the possession of the riches of Christ that are there for us. Eternal inheritance, to be with God, to be his treasured possession, and that God would be our God and we would be his people, is an eternal inheritance. And finally, in verse 28, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is, he gives us eternal salvation. What a privilege that we be living our lives in the overarching reality of the eternal covenant that we have been brought in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. If we don't recognize that value of the preciousness of his sacrifice, yes, it came to us free, but it didn't come cheap. It was with a precious price of his own blood, of his own life, that he has brought to us this eternal covenant. When we recognize that worth, we wouldn't want to compromise in any way, any partnership or any relationship or any agreement with that which is worth eternal. And may it be so that our lives are lived out in the reality of that covenant constantly. As we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he says that God has made this eternal covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that is how you and I have been brought into a relationship. May it be so that we treasure, we value, and are satisfied in that living waters and the everlasting covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we partake in these elements that are before us, the cup reminding us of that blood of Christ that was sprinkled and shed for our sins, and the bread reminding us of the body of Christ that was broken May it be so that we are ever grateful, mindful, careful to live our lives under the reality of that eternal covenant.